Let me lead you in prayer. All glory be to you, our Father in heaven. All glory be to God alone. Father, we thank you for the blessings you've given us, and we thank you that we can give freely, Lord. We pray that you will bless these offerings. Even though it's just a small amount of what you've blessed us with, Lord, we pray for the Board of Management as they look to support and grow the church. And Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you will challenge us to be bold, that you will challenge us to tell others about the hope and about the good word and about the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Be with us now, Lord, as we hear your word being preached. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading is from Isaiah 7. Verses 14, Isaiah 7, verses 14, on page 572 in the Church Bible. It's about the prophecy of Jesus' birth. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then again in Isaiah 9, across the page, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then we turn over to Luke 1, and it's from verse 39 to 56. And it's when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And it's the first time that Mary and Elizabeth meet, and they're both pregnant. One's pregnant with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the other one is pregnant with John the Baptist. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of God.
Well, last week, Gerald started us off as we make our way towards Christmas, looking at some of the responses to the Lord Jesus. And we're looking here last week, this week, and then again next week when Gerald leads us in Luke chapter 1. So last week, the two responses we saw were of unbelief and of faith. So there's a response to the Lord Jesus coming, and in particular for Zechariah, to the birth of John the Baptist and his wife being pregnant that led to unbelief. We then saw the faith of Mary as an angel comes to her and tells her that she would bear the Messiah. And I think one thing we can say is that all people lie on either one of those two sides. Either we believe and we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or we do not. There's no middle ground. The Bible is quite clear about that. This week we're going to give our special attention to joy and the response to the Lord Jesus being joy. Now, we have a niece who lives here in Australia up the Central Coast who turns 4 in a couple of weeks' time. But I still remember last year being at her birthday party when she turned 3. And she was super excited that she was having a party, had friends and family all there. And of course, super excited at that age that she was getting presents. Now, Nikki and I gave her a Peppa Pig DVD. And it, at the same time, was lovely and funny that when she opened her present and saw the DVD, she grabbed it and gave it a cuddle. Because she was so excited, so happy, she didn't want to let it go. Greatest present ever, perhaps. Greatest auntie and uncle ever. Or at least I can say that for about 30 seconds as she showed everybody that present, and then someone else said, there's more presents. At which point, Peppa Pig was discarded to the floor or the chair. She moved on to the next one, and immediately it would seem forgot everything that had caused her so much joy and to give it a cuddle because she had something else that she was moving on to. She was so happy. Now, was she joyful? I don't know if I could quite say that. Maybe we would say that, and maybe for a short while she did. But it didn't last as soon as she got this other present. And in the truth being, in a couple of years, she probably will have very little interest in her Peppa Pig DVD. And it would seem that what once gave her joy has actually, or would actually, wear off. And I use that as an example to help us to consider joy. What gives you joy? In coming to Christmas, I think as Christians there are lots of kind of standard phrases that people use. We've got to remember the reason for the season. Or we want to put the Christ or keep the Christ in Christmas. These are lots of things that we might say. But I wonder why we want people to keep the Christ in Christmas. Why do we want them to know the reason for the season? Is it because actually, if they would put not only the Christ in Christmas, but into their own lives, it would be good for them? If they knew the reason for the season, would it make a difference in their lives? Or might it be that it would be their greatest joy? You see, if people would come to know the Lord Jesus, they would go from being lost to found. The broken, healed, blind would see, those walking in darkness would come into the light. People would find true life in Christ. They would have the promise of eternal life. Surely these are things that would give rise to joy for people. Surely these are things that would give rise to joy in my life and in yours if you are here this morning and are a Christian. And so we want to consider not only that the Lord comes as we remember at Christmas, but we look forward to his coming again, and we consider that joy. That he comes and gives not as a once-off, but actually that should stay with us throughout all of our lives, should be an ever-present and always give us cause for joy. So let me pray before we get stuck in and look at this passage this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help this morning, that these words might be taken into people's hearts and minds, that they would have ears to hear, so that they can understand, so that, Lord, as you give them understanding, you, by your Holy Spirit, might also minister these words to them, to put them into practice, to be obedient where a call of obedience is necessary, to repent where that may be necessary, Father, whatever it is that you speak to us about, may we have ears to hear, and would you help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage, the final one that Michael read here in Luke chapter 1, I wonder, and as you maybe get the chance to read through it again, I wonder what the overall feeling to you would be in that situation. I wonder if you get a sense of joy. I think as I read it, that is what strikes me. There is a real sense of joy. These first few verses on the board from verse 39 to 45 are where Mary visits Elizabeth. From verse 46 onwards, it's the Song of Mary, known as the Magnificat. But how are these women feeling, do you think, when they get the opportunity to be with one another? Elizabeth gets this visit from her cousin Mary, and we don't know whether Elizabeth would have known in advance that Mary was pregnant. We don't know whether or not Elizabeth knew that the baby that Mary would have was going to be Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. But what we do read is that when Mary enters the house and Elizabeth sees her, the baby, John, leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Now, this is a fulfillment, actually, of prophecy from earlier in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Speaking of John, it says, he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That's part of what is described there to us in these first few verses from 39 to 45. I think the language that is used is of joy. We read in verse 42 that Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. I think she is overwhelmed. She's taken over by joy for this situation and for the baby who would be born to Mary. And why is it that they are so joyful? What is giving them joy? I don't think it's just the fact that there's two women related to one another who are pregnant, but that it is who these babies are, the importance of them, one who prepares the way and points to the other, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see joy between these two women, and in each of them there is joy, but also in a third place, because there needs to be 3 points to a sermon, the baby. Did you read that? That the baby himself, John, leaps for joy in the womb. This is a passage full of joy, and it directs us towards the joy that we might have in Christ. And so as we start, I want to try and give a bit of a definition of joy. You see it there on the screen. It says, Christian joy is a feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. I don't claim this is my own, okay? This is not something I've come up with, but someone else. But I think it's helpful. Christian joy is a feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So we want to try and keep that in mind as best as you can, and then as you consider the joy that we see in this passage for the three people that we've mentioned. Elizabeth, I think we can say, is joyful. I think there's also for her perhaps a sense of privilege. Read in verse 43, as she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? There's joy, but there's also a great sense of privilege. It's quite incredible, I think, that she knows who this baby is. We're not given much of the backstory. If Mary had got an advanced call to Elizabeth and told her, and Elizabeth knew exactly what was going on. But I think more likely it is, as we read, that as Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 41, the Holy Spirit himself reveals to Elizabeth who it is, this baby that Mary carries. Elizabeth says 3 times over that she is blessed. What a moment, what a wonderful revelation is given to her as she finds herself in the presence of, even though yet unborn, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus. It's an incredible picture, really, and we have to try and think about what it would be where there has been a great longing where there has been a period of great waiting and desire, of looking forward and of expectation. Because they had these prophecies that Michael read to us from Isaiah, and they were expecting, awaiting, hoping for, longing for this Messiah to come. And here now, as Mary walks through the door, Elizabeth realizes that this is indeed who has come, this baby who would be born, the Savior of the world. It gives them cause for great joy that there's going to be fulfillment of all of these things. And so there's joy that is seen there in Elizabeth. And the second response of joy, as I mentioned, is John, which is amazing. In verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And before our daughter Ailish was born, in Nikki's tummy, we could see her move as she would kind of flip around and do back flips and somersaults and things, or punch and kick, and you'd see her hand and her feet pressing through onto Nikki's tummy. And Nikki would say, oh, wow, that was a big one. And I could put my hand on and feel it at times. It was very special. It is amazing that I think that Elizabeth would recognize that that leap was a leap of joy. Again, I can only put this down to a revelation of the Holy Spirit, that Elizabeth would recognize that that indeed would be what it is. I think it's helpful and hopeful for us to consider, if joy can be given to a baby in the womb, then surely no one can be kept from knowing the joy of the Lord. Those who we know who might seem far from God, or that we have ruled out, God can speak to them. If he can speak to a baby in the womb and give it cause to leap for joy, there is no one out with his reach that the arm of the Lord is not able to save. And so John, even in the womb before birth, is joyful. We then read a little bit later on, as we might know a little of the life of John the Baptist as he grew up to be. We read in the book of John chapter 3, when Jesus comes to be baptized and meets John, we read here, John says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. It would seem that for John the Baptist, he was someone that even before his birth, he had joy in the Lord, and that that carried on throughout his life, that he was able to be joyful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, his joy was even completed as Jesus came to him and as John's earthly ministry ended. And it reminded me of what I've alluded to somewhat about joy and the lasting effect of joy. In the UK, around this time, there was often adverts on the TV with the phrase, a dog is not just for Christmas, a dog is for life. Maybe you have similar things here, or you've seen these car stickers. A dog is for life, not just for Christmas. And of course, many people would perhaps buy a pet, particularly a dog, for children or family at Christmas. And there's that initial excitement, that joy. Wow, we have a dog, we have a puppy. And then it's not Christmas anymore. And then the dog grows a little bit bigger. And then you realize all the responsibility and the cost that comes with having a dog, as you've got to look after it, feed it, walk it, pick up after it, and so on. Many people would get rid of their dogs after Christmas. All the sanctuaries would be full. And that's why they had these adverts and this phrase. In a way, it's like my niece Evie. The DVD was huggable and wonderful until something better came along and the joy wore off. What does joy in Jesus look like? Maybe I can ask, what should it look like, and then challenge you to consider what it is like in your own life currently. Do you have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ? For those of you who know him and who walk with him, who say that you follow him, is there joy? I asked, we said we want people to know the reason for the season. We want people to keep the Christ in Christmas. Why? Do you truly believe that if people came to know the Lord Jesus, they would have joy? I wonder how many Christians actually themselves really don't experience much joy in knowing Christ. And so why then would we tell other people if we ourselves don't experience joy? And so I think in looking at this passage here in the book of Luke, and we see joy, we must recognize, like in John's life, it is not and shouldn't be short-lived and should be present throughout our lives. And for some of us, the challenge may well then be to once again seek for that joy that comes in knowing and in following the Lord Jesus. The third person that we find with joy in this passage is Mary herself. And she gives us this wonderful song, which is known as the Magnificat, which is the Latin word for it, meaning to magnify God. She wants to make him large, wants us to be able to see who he is. She wants to put a focus onto him. 8 times in these verses, from verse 46 through to the end of that little section, we have her say, "He has, he has, he has." She's acknowledging all that God has done as she looks in her life. Not only is she looking forward to what he will do, but also what he has already done for her and for his own people. And that gives her great joy, such that she sings this song. Looking at a couple of the verses here, as we start in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." What Mary says here is what can be true for every one of us here who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that God has regarded your humble estate. You see, before coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that is something that has happened for you or if it has not yet, then the reality is that your position before God is as one who is lost. And as a sinner, the Bible says, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. That is to say that you are lost inescapably, that there is nothing that you yourself can do to escape or to be found or to receive life, that you cannot remove or have any effect on your own sins to be made right with God. That in fact your sins made you an enemy of God. Truly, that is our humble estate. There is not much to boast in when we consider these things before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that God has regarded our humble estate. Indeed, he has. Because instead of casting us off and rejecting us, he has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has looked upon our humble estate and he has had mercy. And he has been gracious to send the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that gives great joy to all who might recognize their humble estate and know also the only way that that is changed is through Jesus Christ. And so Mary looks with much joy as she considers the birth of her son, the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much more that Mary alludes to. The final little part I want to pick out from what she says is what God has done for his people, Israel. Sadly, as Jesus came to be the Messiah, many of the Israelites, God's chosen people, would miss who he was. They would not acknowledge that he was the Messiah, the Savior. And yet what is fulfilled in these verses, Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. When we read Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 3, you should read these words on the screen there. The Lord said to Abraham, mentioned here in Luke 1, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. As God makes a covenant with Abraham, right back, long before Jesus' birth, God is pointing to one who will come through the lineage, the genealogy, the line of Abraham, who would be a blessing to all the world. And we see that here. Mary recognizes that in her song, and it gives her great joy. God has promised something in the past, and he's now been faithful to his word, and he has fulfilled it. And that should also then, for you and I, give us great joy. There are many things which God has promised, which we look forward to. And as he's been faithful in the past, we can be sure that all that he has promised will come true, that he will fulfill every word that he has spoken. And that should give us cause for great joy. So when we look at this passage, I think it's clear that these people experiencing joy experience joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where the Christian should find their joy. If we can go back to the definition once again that I had on the screen of joy. Christian joy is a feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the word and in the world. We are caused to see the beauty of Christ, to recognize who he is, to recognize all that he has done in the word and in the world. So if you are lacking joy, well, then you need to look to Christ. If you have never experienced the joy of knowing Christ, then you need to come to him for the first time. But if you have and you lack, or that joy seems to have faded, well, then we need to look to Christ. I want to finish off just looking at a couple of key points for us in seeking and finding our joy. And the passage I want for us to consider is John chapter 15. For time, we're not going to read through it all. Hopefully, many of you are familiar with it, or you might read it later, about the vine and the branches. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And in verse 11, Jesus says this, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The more we can take time to think about this and read through these verses in John 15, the more striking actually it is. Jesus says that when we are united to him, when we abide in him, when we remain in him, when we have constant communication, communion, and fellowship with him, the joy that is in us is the very joy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. So if you would abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would walk with him, have fellowship with him, communion with him, then you will have joy. And that joy is the very joy that Jesus himself had. It's interesting when we look at these verses, these things I have spoken to you. So everything I've said about remaining in the vine, about being obedient to my word, he says, I have said so that you may have joy. And so the two things I think are absolutely key for us in asking not only where is our joy, but do we have joy, is to ask, are you abiding in Christ? Are you walking with him daily? Do you remain in him? Do you have fellowship with him? And are you obedient to his word? You might remember as we looked at the book of 1 John some time ago, Jesus said, do you keep the commandments? That was the command that John gave to us. Do you keep the commandments? Because there is joy in keeping the commandments. Life here as a Christian is not just to be endured, but to be enjoyed. That's not to say that it is not difficult, but it is to be enjoyed. Jesus says, I've come to give you life in all its fullness, abundant life. That is surely for here now, as well as it is in heaven. And so what is your experience, Christian, this morning? Is it of joy? A feeling in your soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes you to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world? If not, then maybe it's because you're not looking to Jesus. Maybe it's because you're not remaining in him, or maybe it's because you are not in the Word regularly. It was only a few weeks ago Gerald encouraged us to commit to pray for 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes. I think if each one of us this week took 5 minutes a day to pray every day, I think our week would look very different. I think our experience as a Christian might be quite different. I wonder if we might even start to find joy. And what if we added a little bit of reading of the Word of God to that 5 minutes of prayer? Might we start to see the beauty of Christ in the world and in his Word? Might we find joy? The final verse I want to share with you is from Galatians chapter 5, well-known verses that speak to us of the fruit of the Spirit. You see, we cannot muster up joy within us. The Bible is clear to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. It is the Holy Spirit who produces it within us. Again, that definition. Christian joy is a feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. That Galatians 5 passage says that we must keep in step with the Spirit. We must walk by the Spirit. It's saying something very similar to John 15. Abide in him. Walk with him. Remain in him. Have fellowship with him. And as you do, the Holy Spirit produces within you this joy. This is a huge subject. And I think we've probably barely scratched the surface of it. But I hope that each one of us might have and might know and experience joy in our lives. For some, perhaps, for the first time as you come to know Jesus. And for the rest of us, that God might rekindle, like that first love that was lost for the church in Revelation. That we might know again that joy in following God, in being obedient to him, in having communion and fellowship with him. So let us look to Christ in his Word and in prayer. Let us cry out to God that he would reveal the beauty and the excellencies of Christ, that we might have great joy in him. Let me pray.